Amen. All right. Thank you. All right. Go ahead and take your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3 this evening. And if you do me a favor, go ahead and kill your video so that there's no distraction throughout the message. If you're anything like me, you can get distracted very easily. And we want everybody to be able to focus on our Bible study this evening. Colossians chapter 3, and give you just a second to find it. Shouldn't take you too long, but we're going to read one verse here, and then we're going to do a sort of a topical study tonight in our time together. And hopefully you found it by now. Let's go ahead and look at it. Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 1. It says, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, whereas Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now drop down to verse 8. It says this, but now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice. Tonight I want to talk about malice, maliciousness. You say, Brother Scott, what is that? It sounds like it's pretty close to the words that come before that, anger or wrath. Well, malice is really, it's the next level. We could say it that way. It's ill will. It's not you just getting upset at something. It's directed towards an individual. It's a desire to injure, maybe with words. It could be physical as well. But it's associated always with wickedness and depravity. And it's the boiling point of really anger and wrath. Some of you, maybe something happens to you and automatically something starts sort of bubbling beneath the surface and it just irks you. Maybe it was something one of your siblings did or something somebody said to you, or maybe you hold one particular political view and somebody on the television is maybe attacking that view. And so just something starts bubbling beneath the surface. You get a little bit angry. And then you reach this point where now you're going to act on it. And really, that's what malice or being malicious is. It's desiring now to act upon the anger that is in your heart. And that can be detrimental, if not spiritual, deteriorating in the life of the Christian. There's a classic story in NBA history that if you've been watching the NBA for any amount of years or really follow sports to a decent degree, maybe some of you will be familiar with the term malice at the palace. And this is in reference to something that took place almost 15 years ago. But to give you a little bit of context, the Indiana Pacers were a team that was very much on the rise. They had never won an NBA championship, but they had been able to piece together some very promising players, some young talent, as well as some veteran players, athletes, who really, in combination, put together a team that was going on a little bit of a run. However, in a matter of minutes, the Pacers' season came to a grinding halt. And all of this went down on the court one night, 2004 to 2005, that particular season. November 19th, 2004, they played the Pistons. And if you want to see an altercation unlike anything you have ever seen, Google this. The Pacers and Pistons were among some of the best teams, and how is often the case when great teams play each other. There are brawls, there are things that happen, there's a lot of pride that enters in, things get very interesting. And as this night went on, it was a pretty competitive game. However, one particular foul led to the tipping point in this game. In fact, Ben Wallace took the ball inside down for a layup. And as he did, he was fouled by Ron Artest. Well, Wallace didn't like that too much. And so he went up to Artest. And Wallace pushed him, Wallace lost his cool. Now, our test, in a sort of a bizarre chain of events, ends up on the score table and just lays down. Things begin to settle a bit as the teams come together and begin getting a little physical. They're kind of pushing each other down. However, things reached the boiling point whenever a fan from the opposing team threw a bottle at Artest, who was laid out doing nothing on the scorer's table. As soon as that happened, Artest climbed into the stands, found that fan, and began plummeting him with his fist. Of course, as you can imagine, the teams went berserk. Fans gathered in that portion of the stands, and for the next 10 minutes, security, NBA officials tried to gain control of this bizarre situation. It was about a 10-minute clip. I was watching it earlier today. But that incident became known and will be forever marked in history as malice in the palace. You know, there are a variety of things that happen in the sports realm, competitive sports or what have you, where someone does something somebody else doesn't like, and instead of maybe ignoring it and just being the bigger man, they act on that injustice that's been perceived as being done. Tonight I want us to study this word here, malice, talk about maliciousness and what it means and how it affects us. Would you notice with me tonight the reasons we have malice in our hearts, or maybe we act maliciously? Notice number one, we see, and there are seven things. I encourage you to write these down. Look for them in your own life. As we get to the group questions tonight, this will be one of the questions that we ask. Which particular reason for malicious behavior most identifies with maybe feelings that you have felt at times? Be thinking about that. Notice number one, reasons why we feel malice in our hearts. Well, number one, we see that sometimes it's because of popularity. Go with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, and I want us to see here an altercation that takes place between the religious officials and Jesus. Mark chapter 11 and verse 18. Notice what it says here. Verse 18, and the scribes and chief priests heard of it and saw how they might destroy him, speaking of Jesus. But notice the reasoning here, for they feared him because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. You know, essentially what this is are the religious officials of Jesus' day were not as important all of a sudden as Jesus Christ himself. And instead of being on the right side of the Bible and recognizing Christ for who he was, the chosen one, the Messiah, given to take away the sins of the world, these very prideful individuals, for reasons, for simply popularity's sake, look at Jesus and with malice and hatred in their hearts, look to cause him harm. You know, sometimes that can take place in a home. You say, being popular in the home? Well, you know, sometimes, you know, we get a little bit of a rivalry with other members of the family. Sometimes we, if we're not careful, we can want maybe the conversation to be about us. And when that happens and we begin to maybe crave the attention in the room, sometimes we can, that anger, that irk, that angst we feel in our heart can then turn into something else, which is acting upon that anger. Now we think about the words that we can maybe craft to get underneath somebody's skin. And the Pharisees here were looking to even go beyond that. They were, hey, how can we catch Jesus in some type of a sin so that now we can even have him put into death? Why? All of a sudden, the religious officials weren't as popular anymore. Sometimes we have malice because we crave popularity. Notice the second thing tonight, not only for popularity's sake, but notice with me for preeminence's sake. Now I want you to go to the New Testament here, and I want you to put your eyes on 3 John. give you just a second to find it. You're going to find it right before Revelation. Shouldn't take you too long, but find 3 John. And I want you to see a verse here. Maybe you've never noticed this before. But look at what it says in verse 9 and 10. This is where we find our second thing. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence, in other words, he wants to be first place among them, receiveth us not. Notice the type of behavior here from Diotrephes. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, and these are his deeds, prating against us with malicious words. And not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, forbid them that would, and casteth them out of the church. You say, Brother Scott, surely in the context of a church, there would nobody would reach the level of irritation and anger, and then even go a step further to now, well now a Christian, a born-again believer, a member of the church now wants to stick it to a brother in Christ. Does that happen? Well, guess what? Ever since the church started in the New Testament, there were people who occupied it who had a flesh. Diotrephes is one of those. And he is in his church seeking the preeminence. He looked at other people. He said, well, I don't like the attention that they get. Maybe he looked at the pastor or the deacons in the church, and he said, well, I don't like the type of authority that they have. And why do they get to make decisions? Diotrephes here is acting in a very malicious way. And you say, well, how can a Christian, how can a believer, a faithful individual who follows the Lord and claims to follow Christ, how can they have that type of blind spot in their life? Well, I think sometimes we need to look in the mirror, because you know what? Sometimes we can be accused of the very same thing. Malice. What are the reasons behind it? Well, number one, we see here, we can have malice because we strive for popularity. Number two, we can have malice because we maybe want the preeminence. We are the ones who want to be the center of the attention. Notice Mark chapter 6 here, and you're going to be turning quite a bit. That's why I hope you have your Bible handy. But Mark chapter 6, go there with me. Trace another place here where malice is found in the scriptures. Mark chapter 6 and verse 19. Notice here a very revealing verse. It says here in verse 19, therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him, speaking of John the Baptist, and would have killed him, but she could not. You know why she had a quarrel against John the Baptist? You go back to the verse before. Notice what it says, verse 18, for John had said unto Herod, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. You know, so why in this situation was Herodias malicious towards John the Baptist? Because there was not an agreement here. She felt one way about a situation, and John was calling out sin for what it was. And you know what? John's words, they were truth. In fact, she could not look at it and say, that's not true, because it was true. And everybody knew it was true. But that didn't matter to her, because she had a different viewpoint. She let the pride in her heart begin to affect her so much to this case, where that irritation, that lying beneath the surface, it's not dealt with. It's not handed over to the Lord. It's slowly bubbling up now to a place where I'm ready to act on it. Boy, I can't stand that person. Oh my, you know what? They share their viewpoint, and they just walk around like they know everything. Boy, you just want to take some words and maybe put them in their place. It's malicious activity. So we see, why are the reasons? Well, because of popularity sometimes. Sometimes because of preeminence. Sometimes because we're not in agreement with other people. Notice number 4, malice took place because there was not an acknowledgement. I want you to think about this for a second. We won't turn there, but Esther chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 here, we have a very irritating experience for a man named Haman. Haman was the king's right-hand man, and there was a Jew named Mordecai. And as Haman walked the streets, he loved the worship from the people. He loved the fact that when he walked the streets, people would give him reverence. They would bow down to him, and he just ate it up. He looked for it everywhere that he went. Well, there was a man that wouldn't give him that type of honor. There's an individual who wouldn't stand to bow down to Haman, and that was Mordecai. Haman walks by, Mordecai won't have anything to do with it. He keeps his chin held high, and he honors the Lord, and that's about where it goes. Haman's a wicked man. He's not going to give honor to him. And so what happens here? We find that Haman gets some hatred in his heart. Then he begins to act on it. This one instance would begin Haman would begin to formulate a plan to annihilate all the Jews. Because one man wouldn't bow down. You know, Satan was using him as a tool for sure. But you know what? Sometimes when we're not given the acknowledgement that we think we deserve, sometimes that creates in us a little bit of malice. You know, how can a person treat another individual that way? You know, doesn't that person, aren't they even thinking about what they just did? You know, that was so hurtful what they did. And then all of a sudden that concern begins to churn. The devil wants to take that and he wants it to get stuck in our minds and in our hearts and to where it turns and churns and turns until all of a sudden we're ready to now fight back. Where we begin to build an arsenal in our mind as to the words that we're going to choose. And maybe in that situation, we just begin to attack and give it back to them. It's all because we wanted some acknowledgement that we didn't get. That's one of the reasons we can have malice from time to time. It certainly was for Haman. Notice number five very quickly as we move through these. Notice because of discrimination. If we turn to Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 10 tonight, we'll see a man by the name of Sanballat. Sanballat didn't like the fact that anybody would do anything nice for a Jew. This begins to churn in his heart, and he's discriminating against the Jews, and he allows this discrimination to build in his heart and build into his heart until he is ready to act upon that malicious sentiment. Notice number six, not only discrimination, but also jealousy. From time to time, jealousy can cause malice to creep up. It did in the life of Joseph's brothers. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 4, we find the Bible says, when they saw the favoritism, doesn't use that word in Scripture, but when they saw what their father had done to Joseph, they hated him in their mind. A little bit of jealousy here. In fact, a lot of jealousy. What would that do? What does jealousy do in the mind of a Christian? Well, what does it do in the mind of an individual who is not mentally guarding their mind? Well, that jealousy can begin to churn after a while. Well, why wasn't I chosen for that? You know, why doesn't my teacher give me that type of opportunity? Why doesn't my parent, my mom, my dad, whoever, why doesn't my relative acknowledge me like that? Why is it that I don't get this type of opportunity? And that churns and churns. How does that affect you, teenager? Certainly some of these illustrations connect with each one of us. You find that those sticking points in your life sometimes craft the way that you treat a certain individual. When you enter a conversation with people, do you walk in with preconceived ideas in the back of your head about how they have done you wrong or how they've gotten honored and you haven't? Oh, I promise you, if you let that fester, it's going to affect the way you treat other people. But this is just another reason that maliciousness takes place. Jealousy turns into maliciousness. Notice number seven, and this is the final one, the illustration that we're going to look at tonight. And that is simply, why do we struggle sometimes with maliciousness? And this last one here, I'm going to explain it, but because they can. Now, let me explain that because I want us to go to 1 Peter. I want you to see something that was occurring in his day that Peter had to address. So go there with me, book of 1 Peter, and I want you to see this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. Look at what it says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. It says here, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God. look back at verse 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servant of God. You know what these Christians were doing? They were taking the grace, the liberty that we have in Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ has paid for our sins, both past, present, and future. The fact that God is merciful and He is gracious and that He always will forgive. And they were using that principle as a means to, well, I can live the way I want to. Well, now because all of that's taken care of, I can have great liberty now to just sort of act the way I want to and to speak my mind and to do the things that I would want to do. And Peter is calling him out and says, hey, listen, don't use the grace of Christ, the liberty we have in Him, as a means to bring about malicious behavior. You say, boy, that sounds like some struggle points for some New Testament believers. And it was. What kind of message does that send to us? Well, it sends to us that you and I are capable of these things. And if we were honest tonight, we'd probably have to admit that we have even participated in similar fashion. I want us to not only notice the reasons, but notice the results. How does this ultimately play out and affect a Christian? Notice that it affects our forgiveness of others. Ephesians 4 in verse 32, Paul implores the church at Ephesus and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. You see, if you operate with malice in your heart, and it's something that you walk around with, and maybe it's not directed towards one individual, maybe it's a whole bunch of individuals. I have met people who appear to be mad at the entire world, and that is possible. But maybe it's not just one. Maybe it's the people you interact with. But we have to understand that when we walk around with that, we're ultimately going to find it hard to forgive people. Now, sometimes the argument in regards to forgiveness is, well, you know what? They didn't come and apologize to me. You know, that is a real thing. There have been people who have done me wrong. Who have not come and apologized for it. And I will venture to say that there are going to be more people who will do me wrong who will not come and apologize for it. And as sad as that sounds, it's a part of life. And you know what? You've been in the very same boat as well. But you know what? We have more verses in the Word of God that simply tell us that our responsibility is to forgive more than we have Scripture that says, okay, wait for them to come. No, the context, the principle is always you forgive them. And why is that? Well, because when we have unforgiveness in our heart, it begins a downward spiral. It begins a downward spiral that brings spiritual deterioration. So what happens when malice, maliciousness goes undealt with in our lives? Well, it affects our forgiveness of others. It certainly does. How else does it? Well, it affects our worship of God. Go to Psalm 24. We're reading through the book of Psalms. I hope you've been doing it with me. It's a delightful book. We're just coming through this portion of Scripture. But Psalm 24, look at what it says. Two verses here. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. Bible says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. You know what? When we have malice in our heart, it affects our worship of God. You know, we worship the Lord through a variety of means. But I don't know about you. I want, when I sing, I want that sound and that joyfulness to be a blessing to the Lord. I want it to be as true and as pure as worship can possibly be. And you know what? The thing is, when it comes to worship in your life, I'm not responsible for that. And your parents aren't responsible for that. You are the only person who can make your worship appropriate and acceptable to God. But I wonder how many times we don't think about the fact that malice in our hearts can lead to unforgiveness of others. How malice and holding on to ill will towards other people, wanting to see them fail, wanting to see them injured in some way, how that affects us in unforgiveness, but how it also affects us in this realm of worship of God. How else does it affect us? Well, it affects our ability to grow as we should. I don't think any of us would say would argue with the fact that we shouldn't grow as Christians. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, it talks about laying aside malice. And it goes on to talk about how laying aside malice, coupled with study of the Word of God, which is the milk of the new Christian, allows us to grow thereby. It affects our worship. It affects our forgiveness. It affects our ability to grow as we should. You know, I don't know about you, but one of the saddest things to think about is an individual who is mature in years or who is older in years but is immature spiritually. When you think about all the wasted time. I've had people within my family who lived a full life, died at an old age, and yet were children of God that were not mature. And that's always a sad thing. Not only does it affect our worship, not only does it affect our growth in Him, but it ultimately, it consumes you. Go to Psalm 7 and verse 16. As we wrap things up tonight, I want to notice a couple of concluding thoughts. But would you turn to Psalm 7? Psalm 7, notice what it says. The consuming nature of malice. Psalm 7, verse 16. The Bible says, "His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate." Now, I go back to the opening illustration tonight. You say, what happened to those individuals who were involved in that NBA altercation? Several key players served major suspensions before a mass exodus in the following years. Their once solid team would be diminished to a majority of younger players who would be brought in later. They would eventually go back to the Eastern Conference in 2013, but it was a long road back. Ron Artest experienced a little success down the road, but many agree that it was nowhere near what he was capable of. His name became forever tied with this situation, malice at the palace. He tried his best to distance himself from what happened earlier in his career. And in trying to do so, he decided to change his name to Meta World Peace. Sort of ironic. Notice the reckoning that we all have to have. We've seen tonight the reasons we have malice. We've seen the results of malice. But notice the reckoning. What do we do? What do we do with our malice? Notice, see that we understand, we need to understand that we are more like an unsaved man when we hold malice in our hearts. If you go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, you find that the Apostle Paul there is describing man without God. And he includes in verse 29, he says, being filled with maliciousness. So understand tonight that when we hold malice in our hearts towards an individual, a classmate, a peer, maybe it's an authority figure, when we hold on to that malice in our life, we are not saying, "Lord, I'm right here, I'm one of your children." We are identifying more with an unsaved individual who acts that way naturally, instead of being in a place of a changed heart by the Spirit of God. So we need to reckon with our sin. We need to understand that we're more like unsaved man when we hold on to malice in our hearts. we need to understand, not only understand that we're more like the unsaved man, but also you and I should strive for maturity in that which is good. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. This is the last verse I'm going to have you turn to tonight. But let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. I thought about, with all the verses, I thought about putting sticky notes all over my Bible, but this would have been about that big if I would have done that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20, notice what it says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." You see the difference here? Paul is saying, hey, listen, when it comes to having malice in your heart, make it virtually non-existent in your life. He says, when it comes to understanding, he says, hey, step up to the plate. Pursue and strive for an understanding of spiritual things. So when we look at this, we need to strive for that type of maturity that the Apostle Paul is imploring us to. Fill our heart and mind with good things, whatsoever things are lovely. Don't let malice enter our mind, but rather be infant concerning it. And then number three, in our reckoning, we need to take off the malice that is in our life. James chapter 1, verse 21, lay apart all malice. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, lay aside malice is mentioned. Colossians chapter 3, where we began our message tonight, but now also put off malice. God wants you and I to deal with our malice. In closing this evening, after we moved here, there was a massive snowstorm that happened, and the timing could not have been better that first winter we were there. I was looking forward to snow, and we got it. So that first winter, I forget how many inches and feet we got, but it was just awesome. We were out, you know, making snowmen and lived over here in the staff house, and they have a nice deck that's on the back of that house, and just jumping off the deck into the snow. It was just so much fun. Anyway, not really being familiar with snow as we played in it and we're just all in it. As I came inside and walked through the door, I hadn't realized it, but when I walked in, I realized very quickly that I was soaking wet. I didn't have, I guess maybe they have snow pants and snow this and that, and I certainly from Florida had not bought any of that stuff. And so I was just all decked out and soaking wet. When I walked through the door, I thought, oh my soul, I am just all wet and I'm cold. And my immediate thought was, I need to change clothes. I need to get rid of these things and get out of them and just get into some new clothes that are fresh and that are dry and that are much more suitable for living my life. And may I just say this, teenager, maybe the Holy Spirit has uncovered some malice in your heart. And you know what? Just like that pair of wet clothes that I didn't realize I was in until that moment became the turning point for me. And tonight, you can take your malice and you can offer it up to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not going to hold on to ill will towards that individual anymore. Lord, I am done crafting and conniving in my mind of how I can cause them pain, how I can undercut them with my words. I am separating it from me, Lord. Forgive me. And God, help me to distance myself every day from such malice. Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. You know, I'm convinced that the reason the Lord wrote about malice, and really we see it all over the Word of God, is because He knew and knows that we struggle with it. As I said before, malice can be anything from desiring ill will in your heart to acting on it verbally or even sometimes in a physical fashion. Would you take those thoughts tonight? Would you take those struggles and would you simply give it to the Lord? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd be with just our few moments of invitation. Lord, would you work in our hearts? Father, we desire to be like you, and Father, we can't do that without your help. I pray that you'd bless this invitation song. In your name we pray. Amen. As the piano plays just one verse, God's dealt with your heart. I ask you to confess that sin, get it right with the Lord, ask him to help you to thrive spiritually. Maybe instead of thinking about ways that you can undercut someone, maybe you could ask the Lord to give you some ways that you can bless that individual. You want to know one of the biggest firepower artillery that you can get your hands on against malice and against any sin, really, is to do quite the opposite of that. Go ahead and get to our question time now. And so I encourage you to loosen up your mouth just a little bit and so you can join in with our discussion. And again, there's nobody perfect in this virtual teen time service tonight, including myself. And this is really the practicality of the Bible study that we did tonight. So don't feel bad. Let's take our pride and let's set it aside. And you never know how the Lord could use a thought that you had or just some input that you had to encourage some other people. So let's go ahead to that first question. And as I'm looking at this, I don't know if the error shows up on what Brother Nathan has, but have you ever been on the receiving end of malice? Okay, think about this. Have you ever been on the receiving end of malice? If so, what type of feelings did that generate inside you? The receiving end. Now, we didn't really talk about this too much. Talk about what it's like to receive that type of vindictive behavior from someone. But let me get your thoughts tonight. Have you ever been on the receiving end of malice? If so, what type of feelings did that generate in your life?
All right, you guys can show your screen so we can see who's raising their hand. If you have something to answer the question with, if you have an idea, feel free to just unmute your line and we all should be able to hear you talk, okay?
Frozen. All right, Brother Nathan, is anybody raising their hand? Is everybody just kind of, nobody has ever been on the receiving end of malice? This is amazing. I mean, I want your life. Okay, we've got some people here. Room. You got somebody? Micah. Oh, okay. Micah.
Okay. I guess I'll go for him. I know, I guess on the receiving end, it hasn't happened too much, but whenever it does, sometimes you're not even like expecting it, but it's almost like you're not even preparing yourself for it, but whenever it does happen, it's just almost like an instant feeling of, oh, you went to do something back. I mean, you don't know exactly what you're going to do, but you can, either words or, I mean, whether physical, it is, I mean, I guess words really do have a true effect on you, but I mean, even, you don't even have to be, like, mad at them, and they can, any, like, if they, that's just the effects of malice, I guess, like, if words that they use can, like, how much words can affect you in just, like, a simple moment that someone does something to you, so, I guess it affects me, so.
Good, good. All right. Anybody else want to share a thought along those lines?
I have one. I think when, like, I'm on the receiving end of it, it makes me become a person that's malicious towards other people because it's like, oh, they're malicious towards me, and so I become malicious towards them.
Yeah. And I think, I love these answers, by the way. Mimi and Micah, you're both sort of referring to something that, you know, I think all of us, at least we should have a desire to be a blessing and affect other people in a positive way, just in general, right? When we get around other people, do we sharpen them? Hopefully so. And maybe we don't always think about how, you know, it maybe in that moment makes us feel okay, you know, like, oh, I wanted to say that and I was able to do it. But the type of growth that we're encouraging in their life is growth in the wrong way, right? It's not spiritual growth. And so it's definitely not that of a desire of being a blessing. Okay, all right, that's good. Let's keep moving. I got a couple of minutes here left, and so I want to get to these others. Which of the seven reasons of why people hold on to malice in their hearts best identifies with what you have seen in your own life? Now, I know that sometimes we have to set our pride a little bit aside, and that's okay. And I think that we can have a conversation about this without, you know, being too inclusive on your end. But which of the seven reasons of why people hold malice in their hearts best identifies with what you have seen in your own life? So, in other words, tell me a situation, or it doesn't even have to be a situation. It could be just, you know, maybe it can be, you know, when a person doesn't agree with me, or it can be when I don't get the acknowledgement, maybe I thought that I, you know, just something like that. But let me get your thoughts, reasons that malice sort of creeps up in your heart. Okay. Okay. All right. My wife is going to bail you out, and we are in the process of getting a mic to her, and we're there.
Am I? Oh, can you hear me? So it was a situation that happened in my life, and if I don't get acknowledged for something, that's a personal struggle of mine. Where if I feel like I deserve something and I don't, I have a hard time with it. And there's a situation where in college, I thought I was going to get this position, and like a lot of other people thought I was, and they told me, so I kind of just expected it. And then it went to somebody who was younger than me, and in my mind was less experienced, you know, all this other stuff. And I had a really hard time with it. And like automatically I was just like, in my mind, well, they're not going to be good at this because of X, Y, and Z, and I would be so much better at this job because of, you know, my experience and basically my pride and how great I thought I was. But it just really revealed in my heart how much I responded incorrectly in that situation, and how I automatically was putting the other person down and trying to lift myself up rather than being happy for them and realizing that God had a different plan for me.
And that's good. And sweetheart, I appreciate you forgiving me for getting that position. Of course, everybody knows I am younger than her. I'm just kidding. All right, listen, I need somewhere to sleep tonight. If you guys have an extra bed in your home, I'm going to need somewhere to sleep, okay? All right. Any other hands on that note? Ways maybe you find that malice can sometime creep in. Ethan, yes, sir.
So I was the one that resonated with me the most was jealousy, because if I see someone who seems to have everything together and they seem like they're doing well, and then like I'd be working 10 times as hard for getting half the results, I'm like, how come they can put in so little effort but still perform so well? And then here I am grinding every day, trying to get it down, but they seem to just do it effortlessly. I wish I had like the ability or the brains that they had. And then I would just be mad at that person for really no reason, just because something came naturally to them and didn't come naturally to me. And I would just be jealous of what they had, and then I would just be mean to them out of spite, just because I was jealous. And the thing is, they didn't even know for the longest time. And then I confronted them about it, and they're like, oh, I'm sorry. I mean, they apologized to me, even though they didn't do anything wrong. And that's what you have to learn about hate or malice, is that it only hurts you. It doesn't only hurt the other person. It only, you just hold on to that. for a long period of time, and it doesn't really benefit you at all. So, if you are okay, I just suggest letting it go. Life is too short. You don't know when you're going to see that person next anyway. So, that's just my experience.
Good, good. Okay, Emmanuel will be the last one for this question, and then we'll hit the last one real quick.
Yes. I usually get malicious, like when someone did something really mean to you, and you were like, they should have done something nice. They were nice to me. I'm going to be malicious back at them. So, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That's a good thought, Emmanuel. I appreciate you sharing that. All right, third question here. What are some additional ways that we can deal with malice, deal with the urge to have malice in any given situation? What are some additional ways that we can deal with that urge to have malice? All right, we've got an answer here, and we're looking for the mic, the throw, the catch. He's at the 20, the 10. All right, okay.
Hey, so I know there's like one situation, and one thing that really helped me was, it was kind of, I don't really understand myself what I did when it came to malice. It was very strange. Anyway, but it involved a person, and what I did was I just kind of started over in my mind my opinion of them, and because, I don't know, just like certain things. And then once I told myself that I'm just going to start over, and whatever I thought of them before, I'm just going to forget about them, and then I'm going to give them another chance. And it really helped me to get over it, and they turned out to be a really good person.
Awesome. All right, Brother Matt is going to bring us into home. Do we have anybody else? We got Josiah. All right, we're going to go Brother Matt, Josiah, and if we keep them to 15, 20 seconds.
So I found the thing that's really helped me many times is just taking some time and cooling off. So a lot of times when you get angry about something, it's in the heat of the moment. Someone just said something. Someone just did something. And then at that point, you know, you want to lash back. But when you take some time, it gives the Holy Spirit time to work on your heart. And then you start feeling bad about what you were planning on doing or wanting to do. And then you start realizing it's not worth it. And when you give yourself that time to cool off, many times you don't make something that you would have regretted doing later.
Good, good. All right. Josiah's got it. Josiah, and then Josiah's going to give us the 20-second version, and Andrew too, and then we'll close in a word of prayer.
So you could, instead of getting angry at the person and planning something or doing something to them, you go out and just kind of talk things out with them and try to straighten things out instead of doing something you could regret.
Andrew, go for it, bud.
Oh, okay. So I was just going to say, like, sometimes when I'm, like, when I have malice and I'm, like, mad at someone, it's normally because I have a, actually, like, a flaw in my life that they don't. And so just always evaluating yourself first.
Yeah, that's excellent, Andrew. I appreciate you sharing that. That actually touches on a couple of those questions. So that's really good. Hey, I hope that you enjoyed team time tonight. And as always, thank you for your involvement. And as I said, I'm excited about us being back together and doing some things as a group. Again, when that happens, let's go ahead and ask God's blessing on the rest of our week, and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, Lord, we need your help. Father, we can't live this life without you, and Lord, I pray that you would help the teenagers, as well as myself included, that we would yield to the Spirit of God, Lord, tomorrow and the rest of this week. Lord, may we walk with you. Lord, may your word affect our thinking, Lord, as to push out, Lord, everything that is not of you. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to fight malice in our lives. And Lord, we recognize Satan wants nothing more than to derail our lives the rest of this week. And I'm sure he's going to tempt us in regards to malice. Lord, help us to be vigilant. Help us to be watchful. And help us to be trusting. Lord, we love you. Protect us as we go our separate ways. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Thanks for tuning in. You're dismissed.